So we'll start with some just any topics that you want to have discussed is fine with me. Anything under the sun or under the moon. We'll start with this question that you had asked. I read this, I'm familiar with the verse, so I'll just go through it again. I'm still not clear what the question is, unfortunately. But something that was passed out. Where was it? The Memorial Weekend? Memorial Weekend retreat. The role of faith in bhakti. And then there's this extended quote from Jiva Goswami's Bhakti Sandarbha about the role of faith in bhakti. And there's a particular quote. Excuse me, this one is from Bhakti Loka. This is from Bhakti Loka. So Bhakti Vinod Thakur references Srimad Bhagavatam saying basically the topmost of all the yoga systems is bhakti. And then he says the purport is this. For those who have attained, it's subtle, see, no philosophy after all of that gift opening is good. He's using these two terminology. There's indifference to material. For those who have attained indifference for material activities, but have not yet realized spiritual activities, so Gyan Yoga, practitioner, but they don't yet know what spiritual activities are, like bhakti, that spiritual activities. What can remain in their hearts except indifference? For them, undifferentiated Brahmagyan, Brahman realization, is their topmost achievement. Another category. Those who have not attained indifference for material activities due to lack of spiritualization, there is no way to cleanse the heart other than karma yoga. So Gyan Yoga, karma yoga, that leaves those who have realized spiritual activities and have understood that material activities are insignificant, attain indifference for all material activities. They accept some material activities as a support for their spiritual awakening, but they have no attachment for such activities. Then comes the punchline. In proportion to the degree that they discuss spiritual topics in devotion, freedom from material association is awakened as an extraneous fruit. Here, the person he's described, this is Bhakti Vinod saying, someone who has realized spiritual activities, there's detachment from material activities. Some are accepted because it's support for further progress in their spiritual life. And they engage strongly, regularly, in hearing and chanting activities. Additional freedom and protection from material association is awarded to them. Then he gives some verses from the 11th canto of Bhagavatam. This is Krishna speaking to Uddhava. Nice, some of you I'm sure have heard this before, this verse. Having awakened full faith in the narrations of my glories, being disgusted with all material activities, knowing that all sense gratification leads to misery, but still being unable to renounce all sense enjoyment, pretty much, you know, most people, most sadhakas, faith in Krishna's glories, knowing that sense gratification leads to misery, not having, like, you know, a lovely attraction to the sources of misery, but still not being able to completely renounce sense enjoyment. That's the position. My devotee, Krishna speaking, should remain happy and worship me with great faith and conviction. Even though he or she is sometimes engaged in sense enjoyment, my devotee knows that all sense gratification leads to a miserable result, and he sincerely repents such activities. This person is being, that Krishna is describing, they're just being realistic about where they are in their spiritual trajectory, and they're not sufficiently spiritually full enough to completely reject all sense enjoyment. They engage in it, knowing that there's going to be some misery on the other end of this. Let me continue, nonetheless, with strong hearing and chanting, not feel discouraged about, oh, I'm not there yet. Just recognize where I am. And engage in strong and regular hearing and chanting, knowing that gradually that strong hearing and chanting is going to diminish, it'll make me feel more full and cleansed, and the attraction for sense enjoyment will fade by the mercy of Krishna and the power of bhakti. So now, on the other hand, what was the other hand? What's the contrast to that one, or seeming contradiction? Can you give her the microphone? Who has the microphone? Raise your hand. So he knows.
So the contrast, Maharaj, which I was comparing it with the Friday verse, where it says the Tivra Bhakti will help you transcend the modes.
Yes.
That was the thing where it was a requirement, looked like a requirement of a Tivra Bhakti. And here in this verse, it was like, even though you are involved with faith, but if you are still attached to some material activities, you can still...
Yeah, it's not a contrast. They're saying this, they're saying identical things. Tivra Bhakti will carry you to that position, and this saying will carry you to that position. It's not a contrast. Tivra Bhakti doesn't mean... I mean, it's possible if using... Here's the classic example that's given in Scripture. Fire has the capacity to burn. However, it depends on what the material the fire is applied to. If the fire is applied to wet grass, it'll take a while, or wet wood, it'll take a while, because then it has to become first dried, and then it can ignite flame. But if that fire is applied to dry grass, or oil, or some other flammable material, instantly. So it doesn't distinguish, it doesn't take away from the power of fire to burn, just depends what it's in contact with. So now, in this case, it's very clear. One understands the consequence of activities of sense gratification. She had enough of daddy. She wants mommy. I understand the consequence of certain activities or in general activities of sense gratification, but I'm not there yet. There's still some attraction. I understand the consequence. I have faith in the hearing process. So that devotee, being realistic with themselves, they accept certain activities, even those ones they know that are of a sense gratificatory kind. Instead, of feeling miserable about that, they turn their attention to hearing and chanting. So that's what Tibra Bhakti is.
So Tibra Bhakti and Sadhana Bhakti are the same?
Tibra Bhakti is another adjective besides sadhana. Sadhana means practice, and Tibra means really strong practice. Tibra Bhakti. Strong, powerful, strongly determined. Okay. So it's the same thing. So the longer verse, akama, sarvakamuva. So even if someone is a sarvakama person, this is not a sarvakama person, they have some material desire, but even a sarvakama person, if they take up tibra bhakti, they can become purified. It doesn't say, instantaneously. They're not going to, wet grass or wet wood isn't going to ignite instantaneously. Mm-hmm. But the moisture will be removed. Similarly, the inclination for sense gratification can be removed by the power of bhakti. All the contaminations can be removed by the power of bhakti. Even the subtle ones. Up to the root, gone. Okay?
Yes.
Okay.
Thank you.
So, anything at all that you'd like to... I see one hand back here. Go ahead. Yeah.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. To the same topic.
Same topic?
It was... In the Bhagavad Gita, the one verse which says, even if one of the senses warming, can land you in difficulty. So I was thinking sense gratification in any form can lead one to, if it is not cut off, it can lead to some grave consequence. From that Bhagavad Gita verse, when I think about it.
Did you get it? I got about 40 to 50%. Go ahead, tell me what you said.
In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that even if one of the warming senses,
if they're not controlled, then the mind can take the person away into very drastic situations. So she's saying, if sense gratification, if it's not cut off, even if it's one sense, not all senses, still it can land a person in deep trouble.
Yes. And the verse from Krishna speaking to Uddhava is, such a devotee that has faith in the hearing and chanting process knows it. However, such a person may, depending upon their spiritual well-being or spiritual strength, they may not feel they have sufficient strength. And that happens. And so they know there's going to be a consequence, just exactly as you described. But they don't lament. It's just they continue with the hearing and chanting process, knowing that's the remedy for this condition. That's the medicine. Let me take the medicine. Now the prescription, along with taking the medicine, is either reduce or regulate or eventually come to the position, be without that indulgence. Anything at all? Yes. Come on, raise your hand. Go Gopal, your wife is going to be speaking. He's doing his machine over there.
Maharaj, how do I cultivate to speak from the heart? To speak from the heart.
Which?
To speak from the heart.
Well, associate with people who speak from the heart. Do you have a sense of what it means to speak from the heart? No. No, well, it would help to get a sense of what it means, then, so you can then cultivate it. It's instead of speak from the head. Like, the, you know, there's something that's notional, and so you speak something that's notional, but, you know, your heart is where your feelings are, where you hold your values, what's really important to you. And there's some things, you know, knowing you, there's some things that are really important to you. And then speak from that place. And speak from the head is maybe you think that somebody, what somebody wants to hear is that, so you say that. For whatever the reason, you want to please them, you don't want to, you know, whatever the reason might be. To introspection and having a sense of inside, this is what's really important to me. These are the values that I really hold dear to me, and therefore I live my life by. An example that comes to mind is when Haridas Thakur was asked by the Qazi, why don't you just give up chanting Krishna's name and chant another name according to the scriptures that you were born with, then everything will be nice. But because if not, you know, we may have to punish you. So he spoke from his heart and said, you're the representative of the king, and the king has the authority to deal with the citizens according to the laws of God. So you can do with me what you wish. But I can tell you this, if you decide to cut my body into little pieces, I'll still continue chanting. Although you use the tongue and the body for chanting, the chanting is coming from the soul. I'm not going to stop if even the body is gone. That's, you know, speaking from the heart. An example. Vice Mukunda's first, then you two in the front.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Could we possibly hear a story or two or a few about your Sankirtan service back in New York?
Yeah. Two thoughts most prominent. There was a period of time when we were distributing books regularly in the John F. Kennedy Airport, and it wasn't legal, so we had to sneak around. And we were careful, but we knew that they were watching us, or they knew that we were there. They, you know, certain persons were more energetic about that than others. So we were just very careful. But there was a few of us that went, One time I was with Prairaka, Prabhupada disciple, who had been a pujari but really liked book distribution. And so we went to, remember, the International Arrivals building, and we were like spiritually intoxicated. We were like, we'd stand together in the hallway, laugh, and point to the most unlikely person to receive a book. And he would just point out someone from me, and I would point out someone from him. Most unlikely. We let the good people go by. Just the most unlikely. And they all, it was amazing how they all took books, and we would just laugh and laugh and then point to the next most unlikely people. Just, you know, through association, it was just exhilarating. Exhilarating. Then another time, previously it was the Pan Am building, made a very strong impression upon me. It was in the evening, there weren't so many people in the building. There was this well-dressed, mature couple, you know, not exactly elderly, but, you know, well-to-do couple, just husband and wife, no children. I approached them and started explaining. Here's, I'd like to distribute this book, and started explaining. And he stopped and he just kind of waxed into a space and was silent and said, you know, I wish my life was simple again. I've been on this, it made a very strong impression. I've been on this path of success, and I've just been striving for further success and further success and further success. It seems that it has no end. I have no peace of mind. I have no time for myself. There is no happiness. There was a time in my life where I didn't have all these things, and I was peaceful and happy. I wish I could go back to those days. It was all like in response to receiving the book and saying, you know, there's an inner happiness, and this is meant to awaken that. Just like hit his button, and he just... His wife was going, you know. So he took the book and went on. There was an honest man, and some other people are not so honest, but the impression that it made is this is really something that is really important for everyone to at least have the opportunity to receive. Then I remember another time I was with a party of four, Sankirt band party leader, and we were competing with Devi Shakti and Mahara. Our party of four was competing with two women, and they would always beat us. They were distributing books at Port Authority, and we were distributing books in our traveling Sankirtan van. And it was very, very blissful. We did so well, they told us, don't come back, we'll just air freight to you books. So they sent a whole air container to us, wherever we were, but we ran out of books. You probably went through stuff like that too. Yeah? Yeah, and then having to, you know, they just send an air container from the LABBT, wherever we are, just fly it into such and such airport. So we were on traveling Sankirtan without having visited a temple for over a year. Just like, you know, air containers of books, air containers of books, air containers of books. Huh? Oh, I don't remember in terms of years. I just remember in terms of experience. And our temple president was Gopi Janabalava, who's from Minnesota. And so he suggested maybe we could, you know, pay a visit to his mother because he's been trying to help us. So we visited his mother. And we hadn't had a proper meal like that in a long time. So we weren't getting homesick. We were just like exhausted. And I remember it was so cold. It was around Christmas time. And then it was after Christmas, like around now. It was so cold. We ended up sleeping in the boiler room of dormitories or, you know, school classroom buildings because that was warm. And then, you know, one night we just woke up and looked at each other and said, you know, we should go back to temple. It's too cold and we're exhausted. So we called up and said, we're ready to come back. Is that all right? Yeah. You did a great job. And just like dedication and to the point of exhaustion. But, you know, it was, and they would still beat us. Mahar and Devi Shakti were very, very special Sankirtan heroes. And then, as you heard Dravida say, there was a period of time as Sankirtan leader. So you just move from sometimes Sankirtan leader, sometimes going out on Sankirtan, sometimes Sankirtan leader. So for a while, when I was Sankirtan leader, we had this arrangement that by policy, everybody in the temple went out to distribute books on Saturday. It was Maha's Sankirtan day. And some people, everybody, except for myself and the pujari, by noon everyone was out, because even the cook for Rajbhoga offering, you know, they were not like wishing to stay back. They were like finishing up quickly and then get ready and go on Sankirtan. We had this every Saturday morning, big long list of who would go to which places and with teams, which vehicles and everything. And there were some that didn't so much like book distribution, so they went with Harinam parties, but there was always a book distribution connect with the Harinam party. And Vipramukhya then, you know, Bhakta Wayne Boyd from Boonton, New Jersey, had joined the temple, and he was sent out with the first group of people. And I sent him with, I can't remember the detail, but he reported this later, that the first time he was in the temple and sending him out on book distribution at Grand Central Station, this kid from New Jersey. And he spoke to me saying, you know, but you know, I'm new in Grand Central Station, Maharaj. Oh, it wasn't Maharaj, but you know, I said, just stay closely with a devotee. And if you're not feeling so comfortable, just go with a devotee and listen to the devotee and see how they do. And when you feel inspired, you can approach some people. You'll learn that way. He said he felt like I just pushed him in the pool and before he even knew how to swim. But then the experience was a good experience. And, you know, he asked, can I go back to Grand Central next week? Like that. So sometimes just trying to go and distribute books somehow, of course, with association, makes it so much easier. Then you can understand how, and you feel some encouragement and so on. Those are some. You have something?
I want to learn something to apply what you mentioned.
About which?
One application point.
An application.
When seeing others, don't see their qualities are faults, but see them as a spirit soul. And
see them as?
As a soul.
As a soul.
And see their bhakti, and that's how we can avoid seeing the superficial things and be respectful to everyone. I heard something like this in one of your class, Maharaj. I don't know how to apply it, how to see.
Well, I would want to edit what you just said. There's a passage from Chaitanya Charitamrita where it says, certainly a person who is a dosha darshi, who does not see faults in others, they can see them. They can see, you know, qualities and faults. They can see. But that's not where their attention goes. There's a big, important distinction. You don't turn off the power of discrimination. Now I don't see anything. Close my eyes. You can see, but that's not where your attention goes. Your attention goes beyond the qualities and the faults to the person. Because the qualities and the faults are, it's not the person. It's the covering. Based on guna and karma, qualities and faults. So then, according to the position, you render service. You respect the person, the soul, because they're chitkana, they're particles of Krishna. I respect them, and especially devotees, because they're carrying devotion for Krishna. Now, what's the best way to engage in some service? Now, depending upon the, you know, the qualities and the faults, or the circumstance that the soul is covered in, you serve it appropriately. And be ready to adjust. Just like you do in book distribution. You like book distribution, so making that reference. See them as spirit soul, and according to their covering, you address and introduce the literature to them. Okay? Something else? Well, someone right here. Madam Mungo, you had something?
I was actually wanting to look at Mother Vishwamitra.
Okay. Okay. Prahlad lost his job, huh? Okay.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. Guru Maharaj, as an initiating guru, what are the challenges that you find in your disciples?
Too many.
Can you tell us some of the pitfalls that we can avoid, common pitfalls?
Well, groupism is one big one. And there's different kinds of groupism. Guru groupism is one kind. And I touched on some of it yesterday, you know, the like-mindedness groupism. You know, I like the people that are like me, and that means, you know, if it's groupism, then the other ones I don't like so much. And I have some things to say about those ones I don't like so much, and just, you know, bump into me a little bit, and I'll say a whole bunch about the people I don't like so much because they're not part of my group. They just see things in a different way than I do. It's very unwholesome. Here's another. I commonly mention these things anyways, but since you've asked this particular question, it's painful to see someone struggle unnecessarily. And someone becoming a devotee, the phrase that I use is join the Hare Krishna movement with their mind. What happens is the mind is flickering. And then circumstances change, or the mind configuration changes, and then the person struggles. And part of it is because they haven't accepted Krishna consciousness or understood Krishna consciousness on a deeper level. And it's painful to see that. Your question is, what are some of the challenges? Well, the challenge is when someone on a more external or superficial level accepts the process of devotional service and then encounters, you know, circumstances that change or their mind that changes, and then they struggle. So the antidote to that largely is having a deeper sense of what the process is. And how that can be made possible is association and hearing and discussing that which one has heard in good association. Then, you know, the understanding of what bhakti is and what remaining steadfast in bhakti requires becomes more clear. And if there are some devotees out of all the devotees that do understand that, then they're giving their association to newer people, because there's always going to be newer people. And so those more experienced devotees can share what they've understood about the process of what bhakti is and how to take it up in a mature way or a deeper way. And in all aspects, the chanting and the philosophy and, you know, how we associate with one another and all those things. I'm sure you experience that in your Bhakti Bhiksha gathering, whatever the name you call it. You know, there's some new people that come and they struggle. So it's the same. Just the seat is different. Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
I was actually, my question was regarding groupism only.
Regarding?
Groupism.
Groupism.
Yeah, so you already answered quite a bit, but I would like to little explore more, because I was just wondering that when we have, we always hear about the peer system and sporting system, so...
You hear about peers and what?
Peers and why we are getting support and nourishment and help from the peer system, and we read together, do things together, how we can caution that we don't go in the groupism, we don't touch that.
Well, I touched on it yesterday, and I may have my liking, my propensity, and like-minded souls like to come together. So the protection is, let me understand, it's the same discussion about understanding the other or another, and what they value and how they go about pursuing what they value and trying to understand and then appreciating. So I don't have to go there and do that necessarily, but respect, based on understanding. They want to serve Krishna in this way. And they're receiving some reciprocation from Krishna in that particular way. I gave the example. Say it again. I've never done so much deity worship. But I know that there's devotees that they just love deity worship. And I don't, it's not a groupism thing for me. I think that's fantastic that they're connecting so... It's such a heartfelt way with deity worship. They just love it. So that's how. My interests are different. The groups of persons that I spend more time with is those other groups of persons. But I respect these other people that are doing these other things too. So by understanding and respect. And then when there's common things that we all do together, like Sankirtan or something like that, or festivals or something like that, then we all we get together and do. Some people have to go. Okay? Over here? Oh, it's 1, 2, 3. Put your hand up, Sri Vrindavan.
Thank you. Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. I want to ask you about communication. How do you feel when many of us, including me, and we don't communicate with you very much, because personally I feel that... I don't want to disturb you because I don't have money, anything important to tell you or ask you. And in general, how do you feel about that?
Can you turn it back? Because you had it really nice that I could hear her, then you turned it away and I couldn't. So I get the basic idea. Okay. You're going to point that one this way? Okay. Got it. Because you don't feel you have something significant to say, that's what you're saying? Each devotee, I'm reluctant to say something general because I don't want it like everything goes this way or everything goes that way or some other way. Rather, each devotee is a little different. So I respect differences. And in your case in particular, so I'm not speaking general, I'm speaking, you know, about your case in particular. You're in a very, with the service that you do in Alachua, with, you know, working very closely with Mukhi in particular, the field of activity that you have with the temple, and, you know, your responsibilities to your family, and, you know, you're well situated, mature devotee, not needing a lot of, like the question that came yesterday about taking initiative versus, you know, just following an instruction. You're a very mature, well situated devotee. Now, for me, in terms of guru-disciple relationship, I feel that you know my commitment is there to you without listing all the reasons why I'm saying that. I think you know that. And what would be most meaningful to me, just make comparison, between more meaningful between receiving some regular correspondence and the other, I would say the other is that you have some arrangement whereby you, on some kind of a regular basis, because you can regulate your life, you're a mature person, can regulate your life, you hear regularly from classes on topics that are meaningful, because there's a whole array of different topics to hear from. And that's probably most meaningful for, you know, the spiritual master disciple, keeping it vibrant and alive. And if it was to be added something else, some opportunity periodically, you know, like with some fixed plan of interacting with other disciples who are discussing topics that they've heard or realizations or covering something, whether it's with Sri Devi or, you know, somebody that's proximate or you know, anybody that you feel you can relate in a reasonable way with, then you discuss those kinds of things. Let's read something together or hear something, and then we'll discuss that something together, and then some appreciation specifically for nourishing Guru Bhakti. Because, you know, the frame of your life is fine. I'm, from my vantage point, I mean, life always has its stuff, but, you know, your bhakti is very secure and mature. The situation is a protected situation. So, receiving the other is receiving mail. It's not like a botheration. Although, you know, I can tell you, over this past weekend, I think I've answered 3 mails, and it's got a lot in my inbox. So I can't keep up with everything. Regularly, I can't keep up with everything. So, you know, different devotees have different requirements for the nourishing of their Krishna consciousness.
Okay. Thank you, Maharaj.
Okay. In front of you, Shruti.
Maharaj, I'm curious to know what you meditate on while you're chanting.
Depends on whether I'm chanting well or not chanting well. I'm not married, so I'm not meditating on those that are married to me be meditating upon. it moves depending upon inspirations. So, in a broader picture, it's I would say moved by the sankalpa of establishing relationship with Krishna. And with that is like the point of the pin, then there's the shaft of the pin, and then there's other things depending upon the circumstance that help achieve that, this relationship with Krishna. I wish to again be in my relationship with Krishna, my eternal relationship with Krishna. That's the principal prime moving force. And then at different times, different things. And from time to time we share those different things that are particularly resonating to help me, you know, focus more in that or to move in that direction. Sometimes particular scriptural passages that augment, you know, that one principal objective. I'm careful to discard those things if it's just, you know, the mind wandering and not focusing on the holy name. But there's things that help with focusing on the holy name or the result of being in a relationship with Krishna. That the when that enhances the being in relationship with Krishna through his holy name, it's in the background, but as long as the primary focus remains, and if the primary focus is lost, I just, you know, do a reset. There's some favorite verses, messages from the Bhagavatam that appear again and appear again, and there are different things like that. And my effort is just try to stay focused on being in relationship with Krishna through his holy name. Because the hearing and chanting include these other things, so I don't want to like dismiss it because it is to assist the hearing and assist the holy name relationship. By that discipline over, you know, days and weeks and months and years, the tendency to let the mind go to problems and problem solving has become significantly less. It's not like the problems have become less, but the tendency to go there while chanting has become less. With the conviction that if by being Krishna conscious, by being in that relationship with Krishna, the ability to address those things with stronger Krishna consciousness is going to be the result, and distracted chanting is going to make it more difficult. So that's both in terms of theory as well as practice. So it's just less. Distraction is less, and focus is stronger. And there's other things that happen, but I don't think it's so appropriate for this form. Okay, you got some hands up in the air.
Hey, Krishna Maharaj. I was just wondering, like, you travel a lot to various places, often repeatedly to the same places, obviously, because of the communities. But I was curious, is there some place where you haven't been and you want to go, or some places, some temples?
No. Someone else? Atmanivedana in the back?
Hare Krishna. This is a sort of an interesting question, I think, to me. It's unusual.
I'm ready.
So I'm thinking about my dealing.
Thinking about Maya?
My dealings with and relationship with a couple of persons who I work with a lot. And I mean, our relationship really.
This is in ISKCON or in the law office?
They're separate law offices, but we're like partners.
Okay.
Partner up.
Okay.
And I have some closeness with them. We joke around. We're both like, you know, there's some drivenness to reach certain goals. I feel like I like them and I enjoy some of my dealings with them.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't talk about Krishna whatsoever, except maybe once in a while they throw in some joke because they know that I'm a devotee. So, but I mean, lighthearted joke. So I'm just wondering, is my affinity for speaking with them, to what degree is there any Krishna, is there any eternal substance behind it?
Well, I think a lot depends on your the degree to which your guna and karma are being, you know, satisfied. And then, you know, on the other side, to the degree to which, in a thoughtful way, discreet way, there's some prayer that Krishna, please give me some opportunity to, in a proper, wise, not obtrusive way, share. You know, give Krishna in some way to this person. And even if you don't say anything in the course of however long you interact with this person, that is in your heart, it'll have some impact.
How does that part work, that last part?
It's the Krishna factor. Krishna's in their heart too. You become their well-wisher. Specifically in terms of the well-being of the soul. You may not feel it's appropriate or the person's not ready to hear or whatever the brake pedal is. But that well-wishing for that person is going to benefit the person spiritually. Because Krishna's in their heart. And they become the object of your well-wishing for the spiritual well-being. Not just, you know, get the job done and have some friendship with one another, but the spiritual well-being, then it's transferred to that person.
So, I mean, if they deal with me to an extent the way a devotee does, like a friend, then obviously it's tinged with their material desires, obviously, but would it be correct to understand that deep inside, to an extent, their eternal existence as a devotee is becoming manifest, but they don't realize it?
Yeah. Well, one of the things is that although they're joking about your being part of the Hare Krishna movement, they're accepting that you're part of the Hare Krishna movement and you're a friend. So there's some spiritual benefit right there. And however, many times in a friendly, joking manner, they may say Krishna, or, you know, thought of Krishna, or whatever. You know, your life as a devotee that's benefiting them. So it's quite incremental, or, you know, but that's okay, depending upon the person. You just, you know, be careful on the one side, you're not just being the enjoyer of something that you're feeling comfortable with for whatever the reasons, it matches your sensibilities, the person's sense of humor, their professional skills, and their ability to communicate, and whatever are those things that resonate on the material side. Aside from beware of just feeling comfortable in that zone, and continue. And other things that Krishna will provide one means or another means. Who knows what that is? Maybe some calamity will come into that person's life and he'll come and ask you, "Look, I know you're a spiritual person and I'm not a Krishna guy, but maybe you can share some wisdom, because I'm really crushed that such and such just happened." Or whatever Krishna arranges. Bring prasada, she's probably already doing it.
And when I work with them in the same location,
Krishna will give you the intelligence and create the opportunities in the course of time.
Thank you.
And the very fact that you're thinking that way, praying that way, wishing well to that person, is additional benefit besides, what you described. Yeah, probably it's already there, but it's additional benefit. And then, the question you're asking probably applies to many people in the room who have their careers and they have interactions with people where it's affable and social and, cordial. And is that okay? Are you same question you're asking? How to increase the spiritual dimension of that interaction so there's more benefit going to that person? It's just natural, the compassion of a Vaishnava. Tatikchipa Kruunika. Someone else? He's back on the job. Yasodhananda, you had something? It was answered. Wow, mental telepathy. Shravan?
Yes. What does it mean?
Teenager teaches the technologist.
What does it mean a spiritual master sheds a gallons of blood for his disciples?
Well, it's a metaphor. It's not like there's a bucket over there. It means there's, the spiritual master gives his life, his life energy, his all in all for the welfare of the disciple. What it means. And it's not a short term, it's a long term, long haul effort. That's the gallons part, not just a pint one time. Just keep on giving and keep on giving and keep on giving. As Prabhupada was doing for his followers, or anyone who's acting properly in the role of a spiritual master, it's ongoing. There may be, during certain periods of time greater, during other periods of time lesser, the exercising nature of trying to help a disciple go further and go further. But it's ongoing. Sweet, do you have something?
Hare Krishna. I had two different questions. First one is, what is the purpose of suffering in this material world.
The purpose of suffering.
Yeah, generally we see a lot of people suffering in this material world. My question is, if one doesn't know the reason for suffering,
how is it
that? How can it help that person? Like, I was thinking material world as a reformation center wherein suffering is given to realize, make you realize that you have to go back to Krishna.
Well, innately, people know. They may not wish to know, but let's say someone does some crime. They're fearful. They're going to get caught, and when they get caught, they're going to, it's going to be, you know, not only embarrassment, there's going to be misery. But you know, that's when they steal, and then later they may take some while till they get caught. But then they get caught. So persons that are so much opposed to the principle of godliness, even if they think it's godliness, and then some suffering comes. Innately, we know it's because of our wrongdoings, our sinful activity. That's why the suffering is there. Ignorance covers real knowledge. Ignorance covers the soul. So when we're not conscious of why that suffering is coming, it may seem quite unreasonable. But on a deeper level, we know. And it's the message is, don't continue along the same path of ignorance. But some persons are so much steeped in ignorance, even if you were to tell them, this is the reason for the suffering, and you shouldn't continue with these activities that bring suffering, they'll deny it anyways, because they're so covered with ignorance. But that's why it happens. So how is the benefit? It's cumulative. At some point, you know, in desperation, they'll call out to God. And then maybe very quickly forget God. But, you know, that's the purpose. It's the reminder. And it's difficult to give reminders to persons who are in ignorance. They resent it. And they reject it. But that's the purpose. It's a reminder of, this is not the proper way to live. So then, a thoughtful person may ask, why am I suffering? And we ask it in different ways. I remember as a teenager, everyone wants to be happy. And everyone is complaining about how they're not happy. Why is that? People want to be treated with kindness and courtesy and dignity. But they're so busy treating other people in just the opposite way. Why is that? Why inhumanity, man's inhumanity to man? Dilemma. But you ask those questions, and I didn't get any answers, at least from the people that I went to. It didn't add to the comfort of, oh, that's why it happens, because there wasn't really knowledge. And so much ignorance in this world. So therefore, the importance of our reaching out to people and give knowledge. Give transcendental knowledge. So people can know the reason why it's there, and the cure, the remedy. We're not doing our jobs properly or sufficiently. That's the problem. Second question.
So the second question is, in chapter 14, Bhagavad Gita, we know that material nature consists of three modes of nature: goodness, passion, and ignorance. But my question is, what are modes of nature?
What are the modes?
What is modes of nature, and how they influence our consciousness?
How about this? Saturday evening in Houston, I'm going to be conducting a home program, and I'll take that as a topic, because that's a big topic. I mean, it's fundamental, but you know, things that are fundamental we often don't understand so well. No harm to hear in fundamentals. What are the modes of nature, and how do the modes of nature affect our consciousness? That's your question.
Yes, ma'am.
In short, there's potencies that invested within Prakriti. So, because behind the potency is the potent. So there are potencies, and there's different potencies of those modes of nature to influence or condition the living entity in these three primary ways, and then the mixture of these three primary ways. There are potencies or qualities within material nature that assist in the conditioning influence, the conditioning process. So the living entity that wishes to forget Krishna can forget Krishna. Even in the mode of goodness, forget Krishna. It's a reciprocation from the Supreme Lord to make an arrangement for living entities to forget Krishna when they want to forget Krishna, or to attempt to enjoy independently of Krishna, although they can. It's the facility given by the Supreme Lord for that to happen. Potencies within Prakriti. Okay, just maybe a few more and then we'll finish up. Ooh. That's Gopal.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. During the Japa retreat in New Jersey, one Prabhu had asked that to understand Krishna, we need bhakti and knowledge and intelligence. And your answer was sometimes. And I wanted to see if you were able to clarify.
Is that all that I said and then I stopped?
Yes, Maharaj.
Did I say a little more than that?
No, I think you moved on to the next question.
Oh. Well, one of the classics in Chaitanya Charitamrita is the Brahmana who was illiterate in reading Bhagavad Gita and crying. So he didn't have knowledge like the other Brahmanas in Sri Rangam had, but he had another kind of knowledge that they didn't have. He had knowledge that was given to him by Krishna about the nature of Krishna and Krishna's kindness and Krishna's reciprocation with his devotee, which in turn was becoming reciprocation between Krishna and the Brahmana. So he wasn't literate, but he had knowledge, transcendental knowledge of Krishna through the medium of bhakti, his devotion for Krishna. There's a verse in the Bhagavatam, and it's several spoken in several places, that when bhakti is present, knowledge and detachment follow. They're secondary following the primary. So, knowledge in the sense that we need to go out and gather a bunch of knowledge and then we can realize Krishna, well, it's not going to happen that way. So therefore, not necessarily. I mean, we read Bhagavad Gita. We don't not read Bhagavad Gita because we're not gyanis. We read Bhagavad Gita as devotees. And when we read Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is giving knowledge of the living entity, the Supreme, and our relationship and how to restore it. He's giving knowledge. But bhakti alone is not dependent upon those things. Those things are secondary behind bhakti. So it's a language thing, perhaps that was how I was thinking at the time, and therefore not necessarily, or not always. A simple person, not highly educated, can understand Krishna. The potential is there through devotion to Krishna and their service to Krishna. Does that help? Okay. You have something? Really?
Maharaj, in my Krishna consciousness, I feel that I need recognition to move on.
You need which?
Recognition.
Recognition.
To move on. So how can I take the recognition without getting proud? Or is my idea completely wrong?
Well, it's a little bit like... the response to your question is very much like this verse that she wanted me to speak about. The need for recognition to move on is not you're going to move on if you get recognition. It's you get a material perk that helps implicate you further in the material energy that brings misery, not brings I can move on. Looks like I can move on, but it's not. It's further implication. It may be something that you, in your particular circumstance of life, you need not to move on, but you need. And you at least think you need. So then that may need to be there, but your aspiration, behind your question seems, if I've understood it correctly, how do I go beyond that need for recognition to move on? Well, it's the same as that verse. Recognize that it's something that in my present circumstance I have a need for it. And I know it's not going to, that hankering for it, getting it, not getting it, it's yucky. You know, either getting it, not getting it. It's not going to bring happiness, it's going to bring other than happiness on a long-term basis. So let me acknowledge my shortcoming, let me acknowledge it with faith in the hearing and chanting process. I'll go on with the hearing and chanting process and try to manage this thing of needing recognition. And then as you're doing right now, you honestly share it with those that you closely associate with, and they'll see that need is met, and they'll also remind you of, place your main faith in the hearing and chanting process instead of that one, and then you can go beyond it. You know, when you have good friends, they'll remind you of things that are wholesome for you. Okay. Thank you for asking. So, well, you have something?
I was thinking a lot of the definition that you give of pride in a class yesterday. Mm. That is acting independently,
yes,
from Guru and Krishna. And it's a very powerful definition, and it has a lot of implications. And I'm thinking that pride is such a nasty quality,
yeah,
that
it destroys everything.
Yeah, and
anything good it destroys.
And in general, you know, as at least I can speak for myself, you try to be conscientious, or at least to look when you have these prideful moments. But in terms of acting independently from Guru and Krishna, to try to understand that particular principle or that particular tendency, pride to me will be, alright, I make a very conscientious choice of, no, my spiritual master doesn't understand me, or maybe he doesn't have all the information, so I'm not going to follow that. I'm taking a position that I'm right, and this is not right. so I should not follow that. I should act independently. To me, that's something that is prideful. But maybe
definitely prideful.
Yeah, in a situation that in general, you know, I accept the position of my spiritual master. I like to act in a dependent way, but because of weakness, I still recognize that. And there's certain things, you know, is it pride that is high? And then as it was explained in the class, you know, the Mukunda's question, I just don't see it because I'm, you know, sort of covered by whatever mind thing. Or is it something that is just natural that happens, you know, that in the progress of growing?
That you will recognize, is your question?
To what degree there is pride when we can follow out of some weakness, but we still recognize that, you know, this is something I should do, but I can't.
Well, this verse is a good barometer for that one. You know, self-deception, kokilya, is the first. Kokilya, according to Jiva Goswami, is crookedness, self-deception. So when it's like that example of it's more difficult to wake a person who's pretending to sleep than a person who's sleeping, and it's even more difficult to wake a person who's deluding themselves that they're pretending to sleep than when they're pretending to sleep than when they're sleeping. So it's very difficult to wake up a person who's interested in self-deception and deceiving others. Crooked. So that's crookedness, Jiva Goswami says, is a result of offense. And it's not just, you know, this lifetime's offense. It's we carry that baggage with us, according to Jiva Goswami, through many lifetimes. So now, that's a philosophical point. Back to your question. In a short answer, in one sense, yes, bhakti has the power to disclose the fact that I'm being self-deceptive and that I'm crooked and, you know, these other subtle things that are going on, like pride. It comes, you know, practically as a byproduct of all of that. If someone doesn't want to improve, if the person who's asleep or pretending to be asleep doesn't want to wake up, you can't wake them up because they're actually just pretending. So we have this, an operative principle for bhakti, adau shraddha. There has to be some faith in there's a higher reality than this self-deception situation and crooked situation and prideful situation. Although I may not be aware of what all those things are within me, I know I'm not in the position, this is humble as opposed to proud, I know I'm not in the position of fullness of consciousness. I wish to move out of this situation. And there is another situation to be in. That's faith. There's a higher reality than what I'm experiencing at the moment. I wish to enter into that. Humility. And with good association, then instruction that can help me move towards that higher reality. Then these other things start to be understood. I've had conversations with people who, specifically to the quality of pride, it's very, very evident to everybody except that person. Persons that are proximate and persons that are not so proximate. Except for everyone except for that one person. Well, not everyone. Many people except for that one person. But bhakti is powerful. Bhakti can reveal it. Even, you know, personally motivated bhakti. I want like this, I want recognition. I'm motivated by that. So bhakti is powerful. And the association of elevated persons, sadhu, sangha, essential. Then I can see what the difference is between where I am and where what real bhakti is. You know, then I become, to myself at least, I become exposed. So my watch says we're almost at 1 o'clock. We're supposed to end at 1 o'clock. I think we're kind of getting restless. So our MC, this powerful lady over here, will have the last question.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
You survived. You're smiling. You did a nice job. Were you nervous? A little bit? You look very poised.
I was nervous in the beginning. But Krishnachana Mataji told me that just write everything down in case you get lost. At least look at the paper that you have in front of you. So that was very helpful for me.
Maybe you'll be the MC next year too. Keep your notes. Go ahead.
Yeah, but I think like yesterday I really felt like it was your mercy that carried me through. Like that feeling was very strong. So that was nice.
So next year you do, and then to prepare yourself that the following year you'll guide somebody else that can be the one that you're guiding.
Yeah, I think Shamsaki or Sarvakanti would be perfect.
So they can be your apprentice, but then the following year they can do. Someone can do.
Yes, Maharaj.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you. Maharaj, like through all these years, I have seen that you use the word relationship a lot. But I really feel I don't understand that word relationship, especially in practical terms. Because before coming to Krishna consciousness, I didn't feel that I was striving for relationships. Although I had many, and I felt comfortable with many people. But after coming to Krishna consciousness, I feel I'm striving for relationships, but like, it's like, a lot of emotional turmoil. Sometimes I feel that it's better to keep a distance, to at least chant properly. So I'm just trying to understand like what that word relationship means, because it manifests in so many different colors for me.
Well, let's start with relationship with Krishna. What does that mean? And then understand that with a degree of clarity, and it will help you understand other relationships. And then to understand the relationship with Krishna properly, there's hearing, and then there's some the concentric circles move out. There's Prabhupada's teachings about Krishna and what it means to have a relationship with Krishna. So then by that it's entering into some appreciation and relationship with Prabhupada as the primary Shiksha Guru in your life. That's nice. That's a nice safe place to be in your relationship with Prabhupada and introducing what it means to have a relationship with Krishna. And then the circles go out. The understanding of a relationship with your husband that will certainly teach you about what it means to have a relationship. You know, he's a wonderful person to have a relationship with, but it's a relationship of, you know, not only husband and wife, but with particulars, because he's a particular person and you're a particular person. And then you can understand what it means to have a relationship specifically with Guru at the center. So start with that. And rather than whatever the language of holding yourself apart from those relationships, just, you know, invest in the core relationship. Prabhupada, Krishna, your husband, your spiritual masters in there somewhere, and work with that. And then you've had relationships with others. You have and have had relationships with others that are maybe in the category of whatever you just, however you characterized it, you know, confusing or something, bewildering or turmoil, what's your word? And so let them just step back from that or take a pause from those and understand these other relationships with the essence of what does a relationship mean. Work within that parameter. And then the circles naturally will expand. Because the reality is we're not so isolated. The reality is there's a whole network of relationships that we interact with. They are there. We may not have such clarity on what it means and etc. All the other questions. But they're there and they're important. And one of the risks of the standing back, if that's the language that you use, something like that, we can easily be broken. Take the stick out of the bundle and it's easily broken. So, we don't want to see that. You don't want to see that. Your husband doesn't want to see that. No one wants to see it. So, then strengthen those at least proximate and core relationships and then consider, as you have a clearer idea of what relationship means, expand the circle. Consciously step out of that holding back pattern. It's probably, just end with this, probably a good idea that you communicate with those that service-wise you regularly do interact with and saying, just say, I'm in this position right now. I need a little time to focus on some of these things, whatever, however we want to characterize it. And it's not that, it's this. It's not like I have bad feelings. I just need some space. I'm in turmoil a bit. So please allow me that space and do the things that you need to do, the hearing and chanting and the other core activities. Work on it with that purpose in mind. Because it's important. Okay, 1 o'clock, and all's well. Shri Prabhupada ki jai.